I have preached through Isaiah 53 many times. I have preached a series of messages as I did this Easter. But never, as I recall, at Easter time, and I'm sure about this, I never preached an Easter message from the verses that Joe has just read. We tend to think of Isaiah 53 as a passage that describes the suffering servant, Christ, in the aspect not so much of his reigning, but of what he bore for us on the cross. But as you look at the three verses, 10, 11, and 12, that conclude this chapter, and you think about it in light of the resurrection, it's there. It's not something that's imposed upon the passage. It's there. I never prepared a message thinking about it in that way before, but I'm glad for the opportunity this morning, because it certainly talks about Christ rising and gives us a little bit different perspective as we think about those great truths related to the resurrection of our Lord. So I titled the message this morning, Christ Shall Prolong His Days. And we're going to look at that in three aspects. First of all, his soul for sin. And I could have just as easily said his soul for sacrifice, because that's what it was. And we'll see that. But his soul for sin. And then his soul for satisfaction. And finally, his soul for a spoil. Christ shall prolong his days. Let's begin with that thought and with his soul for sin, right where this passage begins in verse 10. And you will see as we get down to the end of the verse how the resurrection is there. But it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. That's the first point. His soul for sin. His soul for an offering or a sacrifice. There are certainly a number of things that tie these verses together, these three verses. But one that's very obvious is the fact that his soul is talked about in each of the three verses. So that's why I made the points the way I did. His soul for sin. His soul for satisfaction, his soul for a spoil. God was pleased, the Heavenly Father was pleased with Christ's perfect obedience. You don't need to turn, but John 8:29 says, and Christ is speaking, he says, for I do always those things that please him. He pleased the Father. He was obedient to the Father in every aspect of his life. And he was certainly on the cross, he was doing what the Father had determined needed to be done, what the triune God determined needed to be done for man's sin. And so it talks about there that he pleased the Lord in that he was bruised and that he was put to grief because it was necessary for an offering to be made for man's sin. Leviticus, and again, we'll not turn there because it's a long chapter. But Leviticus is talking about an offering that was made specifically for the people of Israel for sin. And Christ's death on the cross is the fulfillment of that picture, of that sacrifice that is offered for the people's sin. And with that, the animal was taken outside the city, and there it was offered as a burnt offering before the Lord. And so Christ is fulfilling that prophecy. Now, I said we're not going to turn to Leviticus, but I am going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and beginning there with verse 10, showing that Christ is the perfect fulfillment of that sin offering, of that sin sacrifice, as he made his soul a sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. The scripture says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, the blood was brought into the temple or the tabernacle, the sanctuary, by the high priest, but their bodies were burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so he suffered without the gate. He was taken outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because he was being executed as a common criminal. I don't think I've mentioned this through this Easter season, but think about it. When Christ was brought before Pilate, the high priests, the Jewish leaders, those who were condemning him to death, they did not want to go into Pilate's judgment hall, because to go into a Gentile area like that would have disqualified them, think about that, disqualified them for being a participant in the Passover, and yet they were crying out for the death of the Son of God. And he certainly wasn't fit to die within the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So he was taken outside the camp and he was put to death. Again, referring to the book of Leviticus. You just think about those pictures and you think about those types and you think about what was prophesied and how Christ so literally fulfilled it and accomplished it. He made his soul a sacrifice for our sin. But he did it outside the camp. He did it outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And notice once again that this passage in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so as Christ was rejected of his own and taken outside the city to be executed, Paul, writing with the pen of inspiration, says, let us go with him outside the camp. Christ instructed us many times that there is a reproach that is associated with following him, being obedient to him, and being known as a believer in Christ Jesus. I'm not up here on a Easter Sunday morning trying to cast darkness over what is a joyous event and a joyous time in the life of every believer, but just to say that I believe that we will see more and more persecution in our nation upon believers. I continue to look at the world scene, and secular media picks up some of the persecution now of believers and people who in the name of Christ are being put to death. I receive a publication every month. It's called The Voice of the Martyrs. And it talks about people in different parts of the world who are suffering, who are being imprisoned, yes, who are being put to death for their faith. Many times they'll show you pictures of some of those people, and they'll put black masks. They'll just put a black box over their face so that you can't identify them, because they are living in countries where they are trying to present the gospel. They are trying to get out gospel tracts. They are trying to get out scripture portions and entire Bibles to their people, but it is against the law. And so they're eyes and their faces are masked, covered over. They don't actually have a mask. You understand what I'm saying. A picture's taken and then it's blacked out where their faces are concerned, because they are suffering for the Lord. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to give effect to it on Easter Sunday morning or any other time publicly. I have trouble reading that publication. Sometimes it just lays on my desk. And in an unopened envelope, because it's not something I'm reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not something, and I'll refer to this later in the message, of Stephen being taken out and stoned at Jerusalem for his stand for the Lord. It's people that are our contemporaries. It are people that are alive now. And they are under the gun, they are under the axe for their faith in Christ. They are paying a price. And I say sometimes, Lord, how long Will you allow us to enjoy what we enjoy? You say, preacher, you're a preacher of doom. You're a preacher of gloom. Man, I'm sorry I came here this morning. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that you came. I'm just sorry I have to make a statement like that. But Christ said that you need to go outside the camp and bear my reproach. And I believe as this age continues, it's not going to matter necessarily where you live on the earth. There's going to be a price to be paid for following Christ. I think it will affect people in their jobs. I think it will affect people in their communities. I think it will affect people in their schools. I think it's there. And you and I both know that there is strong, strong resentment against Christian people, against people who stand for biblical morality and say these things are not right. These things that are being propagated today as far as homosexual marriage and this transgender thing, and I'm not going there this morning other than to just mention it. People being persecuted for their faith in their business, in their livelihood, because of rulings of men that have been made. I hope I'm wrong, but I think that we will see more and more persecution for our faith in Christ. And we'll be called upon. We'll be called upon to say, well, you can stand for the Lord and this is the consequences, or you can do what the state, what the authorities, what those in power and positions of authority, this is what we are saying, this is the way it's going to be, and you will either agree with that or you will face consequences. That has been part of the gospel. That has been part of Bible Christianity since the resurrection of Christ. Okay, I'm preaching now. I'm just preaching my text. Look at verse 10 again. Now I'm back in Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now watch this. And here's the title of the message. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now that second half of verse 10, that has resurrection all over it. He shall see his seed. It talks about that in verse 8. Look at it if you would please. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. We talked about that last Sunday evening. He was severed. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And it says, who will declare his generation? He had no physical seed. Christ had no earthly children, human children. He was never married. He never produced offspring physically. And so it's saying, who is going to proclaim his name? How is his seed? How is there going to be a seed? Well, it says in the middle of verse 10, he shall see his seed. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus this morning, you are his seed. You are his line. You are a member of the family of God. How many times in a year do we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? I hope you're happy that you're a part of the family of God. You say, preacher, you just got done talking about persecution. I don't know. Well, listen, we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this earth one day. We may as well go out as saints. We may as well go out as believers. We may as well go out rejoicing in the Lord. If you are a child of God this morning, you are of his seed. You belong to him. And the Bible is talking here about, look at the last part of verse 10. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The verse opens by, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But now it's saying, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The triune God is delighted that there are believers, that there are those who know Christ, that they have trusted him. He shall see his seed. You and I are in Christ Jesus, we are his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's resurrection. Christ died. But we've been proclaiming today, he's alive. He'll never die again. He'll never be harmed by wicked men again. He will prolong his days. How long did he prolong them? Forever. You don't have to turn. Here's a resurrection verse. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This corruption, talking about the physical body. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How long is immortality? It is forever. Christ prolonged his days. When his body was raised from the dead, he lives forever. We sang it this morning. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. If you know in your heart of hearts that he's alive, then you are a witness and you are a testimony to the fact that Christ prolonged his days. How long did he prolong them? Forever. He rose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave. He rose never to taste of death again. And I've already called attention to it, but I'm looking at those three phrases that close out this 10th verse. He shall prolong his days. That's resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so the Lord is delighted in the fact that there are those who have put their trust in Christ. And in the second point, and I'm going there, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Christ shall prolong his days, his soul for sin, but also his soul for satisfaction. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Is that talking about Christ, or is that talking about the Father? Well, I thought it has to be talking about Christ, because it says he will see of the travail of his soul. A travail is a word for giving birth. It's pain that a woman feels in bringing a child into the world. Well, Christ felt pain on the cross. He travailed in his soul for us. He felt pain physically. He felt pain spiritually. But I thought the Father was in that also. He saw of the travail of Christ's soul, and he was satisfied because now sinners could be saved. Somewhere there in verse 11, let's just read it again. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God knows that the sin debt has been paid. Here's the phrase. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You have to know something about the person of Christ. You have to know something about who God is and what he has done for us. His knowledge shall justify many. As I thought about that, went over it in my mind this morning, this week, in preparation for this morning, I thought there is a real tie between creation and salvation. I'm going to attempt to say something this morning. I don't know in all my years of preaching if I've ever said it. I've thought it. I believed it was in the Scripture. And I believe it is in the Scripture. And I'm going to make a run at it this morning. And you'll have to be the ultimate judge of whether it connected or not. But I see a direct connection between creation and salvation. And I'm thinking now again of this statement that by his knowledge, by knowledge of him, shall come justification. And saying that there are some things that we need to understand about the Lord and what he has done for us. I wouldn't be attempting this except for the fact that it blessed my heart and my soul this week. And if it's a little bit of a blessing to you, so I'm pleased and I'm glad. And if I really miss it, I apologize for taking up your time on Easter about thinking about this. But in creation, God made man in his own image. The Bible says that we were made a little lower than the angels. Just ponder that one for a moment. We were made a little lower than the angels. You go back, and we'll not go back, but you go back and read the first chapter of Genesis, and God created on the first day, second day, third day, and it says evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning was the second day. And it says whatever God created, it was good. And you get down to the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, which is verse 31, and it talks there in 27, verse 27, it talks about man created in God's image. And then down verse 31, and the creation week is finished. And it doesn't say that God looked at it and said it was good. It says God looked at it and it was very good. And I'm seeing in there that he has created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And the Lord is saying even above the physical creation and the animals and the plants and the earth and the stars and all of that, God created man in his own image and he looked at it. And he said it was very good. And he created him a little lower than the angels. Now, I wasn't going to ask you to turn, but I hope when we look at our Bibles and look at some verses, I hope it takes it and implants it in our minds just a little more, because we're not only hearing it, but we're seeing it and we're realizing it. The Bible does say something about this. Well, look with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And when I was looking for this verse, and I got my concordance out to help me, and then I saw verse 2, and wow. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Those smallest matters are little differences that come up between believers. We ought to be able to handle those things as believers, because it says that saints will judge the world. Now, that wasn't the verse I was looking for. And if you would have, I have preached through 1 Corinthians numbers of times and taught through it. And if you would have said to me last week, Will believers judge the world? I'll say, no, believers won't judge the world. They're going to judge angels, but they're not going to judge the world. And I didn't even have time to go there and think that through and work that all out. It maybe has to do with the millennial kingdom and believers, and we'll look at these verses eventually, being kings and rulers over the earth, that we will judge the world. But look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Ooh, we're going to judge angels. Now, wait a minute. The Bible said we're made a little lower than the angels, but now the Bible is saying we're going to judge angels. Now, I think I have that one figured out. We're not going to judge the holy angels. We're going to judge the fallen angels. But we're going to judge them. That's what the Bible says. We're made a little lower, but now we're going to judge them. And I'll tell you something. Angels were not created in the image of God, marvelous as they are. There are so many things that I want to say, and I'll just say a few of them. But how do we get fallen angels, and how do we get holy angels? did God create fallen angels? No. Lucifer fell, you remember? He desired that he was going to be like God. Way back in theology, and I can't show you a scripture for this. I can't, so don't ask me. But I believe that I was taught, at least in that area of theology, I think I was taught right, that there was a time of probation for all of the angels. In other words, they had a time where they could follow God or not follow God, and some of them followed Lucifer and disobeyed God. Holy angels today are not disobeying God. I don't believe holy angels will ever become part of fallen angels. I think that happened, and then that time moved on. But God created man in his own image. Man still has a choice. Man still chooses, makes decisions. Animals don't make decisions, not like men do. Angels don't make decisions anymore like men do. Because while we were made a little lower than the angels originally, we were made in the image of God. God has will. God has volition. God made choices in eternity past, and now he is working them out through human history. By his knowledge shall many be justified. And so I thought about that. I thought about creation and how God made us, and I thought about the angels, and we're made a little lower, but we're going to judge the angels. And look with me, if you would, in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter reading at verse 10, of which salvation, think about that, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now watch this, which things the angels desire to look into. As I began reading it, verse 10, I said, now think about that. It's talking about salvation. And when it gets down to verse 12, what it's talking about is that it's still salvation. But the angels have no salvation provided for them. The fallen angels will always be fallen angels. The holy angels that are now holy angels, they were created that way, they stayed that way, they will always be holy angels. But the angels desire to look into salvation. Because God didn't provide a way of salvation for angels, but he did for you and he did for me. And the angels stand and marvel at that. I've heard preachers over the years say when we sing about the throne of God, the songs of the redeemed, the angels will have to be silent because they haven't been redeemed. But we have been through Christ Jesus. Now, I said those things for a number of reasons, but I want to say something this morning. About 5 minutes ago, I said, I don't know that I've ever said this publicly before. But it's been in my mind and it's been in my heart, and I think it's true to the scripture that God created man for a very, very, very special reason. And it wasn't fulfilled even in the creation of the multitudes of holy angels that he created. But it was fulfilled in man, because in man he was making somebody, think about this, who was created in his image, had volition, had will, had freedom of choice to decide, so that God could show forth an aspect of his character that till that point he could not exercise, and that was to provide forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God, and he loved the angels, and he loved the creation that he made. But he was making somebody in his image to love who he knew would fall, would reject him, would turn him aside, and yet he did that so that he could demonstrate and he could show an aspect of his character that God is forgiving. You say, well, preacher, I knew that for a long, long time. And most of us have. But have you ever thought about the fact that God created you so that you could be forgiven, so that he could demonstrate to us through Calvary the great love that he has for us, the great forgiveness that he has for us? For reasons, and again, I don't know all the reasons why God chose not to redeem the fallen angels. I'm not going to go there this morning. I think there are some reasons. I'm not going to go there. But he chose not to. But he created you and he created me so that he could demonstrate an aspect of his character that was demonstrated in no other being that God had created other than man, who was made in his likeness and in his image. And so the scripture is saying, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And you say, well, preacher, if somebody has to understand what you just said for the last 10 minutes and you lost me 12 minutes ago, boy, nobody would ever get saved. No, that isn't the point. The point is that we do know what forgiveness is. And in Christ Jesus, we have experienced that. And we are made righteous when we look to a holy, righteous God who desired us to have eternal fellowship with him. But because of our fall, because of our iniquity, because of our turning him aside and going our own stubborn way, we were separated from God, and he loved us so much that he wanted to draw us back to himself. When it says, my righteous servant shall justify many, are the angels justified? No. But God is a God of forgiveness and justification. And he sent Christ to die, and he bore the sins of many so that we could be born into the family of God, and so that we could be released from guilt and shame and condemnation. And I didn't just write those down as things in my outline, but things that I want to think about with you for just a moment. Because you think, child of God, in your salvation and your relationship with Christ. And don't feed yourself on your past sin. But if you're honest before the Lord this morning, you'll admit that there are things in your past and there are things in your life you're ashamed of. And there are things in your life that you know that you are guilty of. And you know because of the scripture, and you know because of a human conscience that there is condemnation. And I mention that because I'm talking about the knowledge that justifies us and makes us right with God. And when we realize that we have done things that are shameful, and that we have done things that prick our conscience, and we know that we deserve condemnation, and we realize that in Christ Jesus we have been forgiven, and we have been cleansed, and we have been made a new creation in him, it ought to bring joy to our hearts. And is it any wonder that the holy angels desire to look into the salvation that God has given to us? We're free. We're free in Christ. One day when the trumpet sounds, believers will be changed like that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. But while we live in this world, and while we live in a world that Christ said, you're going to be criticized, you're going to be condemned, you're going to have people that don't like you because you are a believer. And you may as well get used to the idea that, yes, there are times at least where we are called to go outside the camp and be identified with Christ. But glory be to God. Some of those dirty, rotten, lousy things that I said and did and thought, I'm not guilty anymore. And I'm not condemned anymore. And the reality and the fruition of my salvation is going to be glorious. But while we live down here, we can go with a clean conscience. And we can go and we can bow before our God in prayer. And when I say bow, whether it's physical or whether it's just in our spirits and in our minds, but we can bow before a holy, righteous God. And we can know that we have a way of access to Him because of Christ Jesus. You don't come in your name, and I don't come in my name, but I come in the name of one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And He wanted to create a creature, a being, a human being that was like Him and yet would have the capacity to turn Him aside, and a gracious, loving Father could say to every one of us through Christ Jesus, I love you. I love you. And I purchased you on Calvary. And I was satisfied with what He did for you. It was sufficient. It was complete. Doesn't need any embellishment. Just needs to be received. Needs to be believed on. Christ shall prolong His days as a sin offering, as a satisfaction, and finally, as a spoil. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look at it in verse 12. The Bible says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul. There it is again. He has poured out his soul. His soul, his soul, his soul. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he shall bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He shall divide him a portion with the great. That has to be spoken by the Father and has to be spoken to the Son. Principalities and powers, both human and spiritual. But how can he divide with Christ a portion with the great? Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18? Matthew chapter 28. And verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I could read the rest of the Great Commission. I won't. What I want to say is right there in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power belongs unto Christ. There is nothing that does not come under His authority, under His rulership, under His power, under His dominion. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The authority of Christ Jesus, the power that he has, and when it says God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, think of the cross. Think of the condemnation. Think of the suffering. Think of what Christ went through at the hands of men and the hands of God. And over the last several weeks, we have been thinking about that, and we have reflected upon it. And now God is going to exalt him, and his name is going to be above every name. And at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of things in heaven, the redeemed, things on the earth, things under the earth. Even those who are separated from God will acknowledge that he is God, that he is Christ. It goes on to say, I'm back now in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. It says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Well, preacher, what is the spoil? You know the old saying, don't you? This isn't Bible, it's just an old saying. To the victor belongs the spoils. Well, that's true. And it's true spiritually. To the victor belongs the spoils. O death, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, the sting of death, the sting of the grave is gone. Because Christ was the victor. He not only died, but he rose triumphantly. To him belong the spoils. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. I think this is the last scripture we'll look at. Revelation 1:6. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please? Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I know it says that the angels desire to look into salvation. I know that we will judge the angels, and I said that we will also judge the world. But here it says, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And he has made you kings and priests unto God. And that's the spoils of victory. And that's what it says, that we are kings and priests to God. Now, is the Bible just putting out flowery language? Or is the Bible saying something that is going to be true one day? We are going to be kings and priests to God. We are going to rule and reign with him. The victory that he claimed on resurrection morning when he came out of that tomb, he is sharing the power of that. He is sharing the glory of that. He is sharing the authority and the rule and the dominion of that with us as believers. Who knows? In the millennium, I may be the mayor of Greencastle. So you may want to think about moving if that becomes reality. But it says, somebody has to do it. It says that we are going to be kings and priests with him. To the victor belongs the spoils. And he is sharing that, and he is sharing his glory. He is going to give it to us. We will rule and reign with him. We have been snatched, as believers, we have been snatched from Satan, from death, from hell, from destruction. And I'll not turn to the scripture, but it's in Romans. It says, we are joint heirs, equal heirs with him. I know how it is. We go through our week. We have the things that touch our lives, the experiences that whatever is going on, and I'm looking into the faces of people who you've been in the Word this week. You've spent time in prayer, but we get to church on Sunday morning and. And here's this guy up front, and he's going on and on and on about something, and we're sitting there and we're thinking, yes, 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 yes. But that is reality. God isn't just spouting words. God isn't just making up nice, flowery things so that he has something to attract our attention. He is saying the spoils, what was accomplished in salvation, what was accomplished on the cross, what was fulfilled in the resurrection, is going to be fulfilled and completed when Christ comes for his bride. And we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And we're going to judge the angels, and we're going to rule and reign on the earth, and we are going to be kings and priests to God forever and ever and ever. And no, we aren't going to get bored, and no, we aren't going to get tired, and no, we aren't going to get weary with heaven and with each other and with God. We will face some tests down here. We will go through some trials. We will go through some difficulties. Christ said we would. What's true, isn't it? Well, if that's true, the rest of it must be true also. And it is. The rest of that verse, he poured out his soul unto death. That doesn't mean just physical death. That means spiritual death. He was separated from the Father. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was numbered with the transgressors. The old Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes walked past the cross with a sneer, and they said in his face, he saved others himself he could not save. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 7:25 says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, and we have a risen Savior that is interceding and representing our case and our cause before God at this very moment. I wish I could do it justice. I wish I could find at moments like this the words to say that ties it all together and brings it together, and that's one of the reasons why there is a Holy Spirit. And we have looked at numbers of scriptures this morning, and when we did, and I said, I think it helps to not only hear something, but to see it. And God works through his word, and we know that he does. God works through his word, and so I hope that something on this Easter Sunday morning from the Word of God has touched your heart and spoken to your heart. But I have been living in some of these things for the last week. And without going into a recap of it all, but even on Friday's Good Friday service, because of an illness to another pastor, I spoke twice in that time. And now again this morning, and we've been working our way through Isaiah chapter 53. And these verses and thoughts, and they're ringing in my heart, and they're ringing in my mind. And I'm trying to find a way to present it to you. And you know those truths, and you've experienced them in your life. Now I'm coming to the end, and I assure you we're almost done. But when we think about the cross, and we think about Christ and the one who died there, we think about that resurrection and how it shocked an unbelieving world. They did everything they could to quiet it down and to stop it right there. They couldn't, thank God, but they tried. But when we reflect upon those things and we think about those things, believer, is there something in your life? Is there something in your mind? Is there something in your heart that you need to say before the Lord, Lord, that preacher was up there. He was talking about something. I don't even know what he was talking about. But your spirit was saying something in my heart. Your spirit was saying something in my life. Your spirit was speaking truth to me. And I realize, I know, Lord, that you gave me something. You spoke to my heart, said, here's an area you need to look at. Here's something you need to be working on. I can't see beyond your face. I can't see into your heart. But the Holy Spirit can. Child of God, are you walking in fellowship with Him this morning? Is there a joy in your heart because of the Lord and what He has done for you? And the wonder of that salvation that even the angels wish they could know something about. Friend, here today, you're in this service this morning, and the Spirit of God just reminded you again that you need the Savior. You've never been born again. You need the Savior. You need to respond to Him in faith. And this Easter Sunday morning, as you've heard the hymn sung and the choir sing and the special music, and you've heard the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is reminding you once again, you need to be born again. You need to come in childlike faith and trust Him. As we sing in a moment our closing hymn of invitation, we invite you to come. If you've never trusted Christ, and let me be clear, coming to an altar of prayer does not save you. It indicates that you have a need and you'd like someone to pray with you. Child of God, you can stand at your seat. You can go to your home. But I say there's something even for a believer to respond publicly to what has been presented and say, I need to do business with God. And I'm not ashamed to acknowledge that. I'm not embarrassed by that. I just need to talk to the Lord. That's the invitation. Let's pray together.